tonight. For our time together tonight, we're going to be in Psalm 67. Psalm 67. This is known as one of the missionary psalms, speaking of God's salvation to the nations. This is a psalm that I have preached here before, my first year here a few years ago. But just like we need to sing songs over and over, sometimes we need to hear the same scripture over and over. We don't always hear it the first time, and sometimes we do and we forget it. So Psalm 67, it may be familiar to you. This, again, is a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a harvest psalm. It would have been sung by the people of God during the harvest season, when God gave them a bountiful blessing of their fields, and they would have sang this psalm out in praise to the Lord. And so we'll walk through this and see what this has to say to us tonight. So let's begin in verse 1, Psalm 67, verse 1. God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known among the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us, that all the ends of the earth may fear him. So again, here is a beautiful psalm of praise to the Lord for what he has done for us, and a desire for us to then share that good news of God with the nations. I quoted, I'm going to have just a few quotes tonight, not going to try to give you too many, but I quoted John Piper earlier in that same book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He begins this book by saying that missions, making Christ known, sharing the gospel with people, missions exist because worship doesn't. So we go out and tell others about Jesus because they are not worshiping Jesus. Again, we said this Sunday, all of life is to be given to the glory and the honor and praise and worship of God. And if that's true, if God has created us to worship him, then if there are people not worshiping him, then we need to go out and to tell them. So our missions exist because there are people in the world that are not worshiping God. There are people that do not know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as we walk through Psalm 67, I want us to think about that. I hope that helps us to see part of our motivating factor is to tell people about the goodness of God so that they will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so that's where I want us to head tonight. So the first thing we see is in verses 1 and 2, we see that God is the God of salvation. That's pretty clear here. The psalmist prays, God be gracious to us, bless us, cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. And so this psalm begins with God. God, it's a prayer, be gracious to us. God bless us. So it begins with God and it even ends with God. Verse 7, God bless us that the ends of the earth may fear him. All of life, everything begins and ends with God himself. And so here, I said earlier that part of our motivating factor, and I think that the greatest motivating factor of making Christ known in this world is because of who God is. Because we've experienced the grace and the mercy of God. Because he's our creator. Because he sustains us. He provides sunshine. He provides rain. He provides everything. He's our redeemer. He's holy and merciful. He is all-knowing and all-powerful. He has saved us in Christ. There is much that we are to love about God, and because of who God is, we make him known. Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, after the Lord was kind to give her a son, she prayed, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." That has to be a conviction that we have as Christians, that there is no one like our God. There is no one higher and mightier than Christ himself. And because of Christ and who he is, we must desire to make him known. So again, here is the psalmist is beginning with God. And again, our passion for God will drive our passion for missions and making him known in this world. And so this psalm is, in some sense, a prayer of thanksgiving, but it begins here in verse 1 as a prayer to the Lord God, "Be gracious to us and bless us." We understand grace. You can think about one of the first instances of grace in the Bible, when after sin has entered into God's good world. And in Genesis chapter 6, it says that God looked upon mankind and every intent of his heart was evil and set upon wickedness. And God looked upon one man, Noah, and he found favor with God. God was gracious to Noah. And so it wasn't that Noah was any better than anyone else, but God showed him favor and showed him grace. And God would call Noah and his family to build an ark and to be saved from the judgment. So God was gracious to him. God is gracious to us. He has shown and displayed his grace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, a very familiar passage and text that Paul reminds us that God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So here's a prayer. God, be gracious to us. Show us your favor. Show us your grace and your mercy. And we understand from the whole text of Scripture now that God has done that in Christ. God, be gracious to us. And then he cries out to bless them. To bless them. Now, we live in a time where there are preachers that have misunderstood and misused the word bless. It's prosperity preaching. You've heard me talk about this before, the prosperity gospel, talking about if you just give enough money to this ministry or give enough money to this pastor or have enough faith that God will bless you and you'll never have any problems in life, never have any troubles in life. And they obviously have never read their Bibles, because that is not true. So what does this mean, this word to bless? Why is the psalmist praying, "Lord, be gracious to us and bless us"? Well, blessing finds itself back in Genesis chapter 12, when God called a man named Abram, who would later be Abraham. And he told Abraham to leave his country and leave his family and to go to a new place. And God was going to bless Abraham. And he was going to make him a blessing. And all the families in the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And as you keep going down the line of Abraham's family, ultimately a country, a nation, a people come out of Abraham that is Israel. And Israel was called to again be a blessing to the nation. They were called to show the nations who God is and the glory of God. So that, if you keep going in verse 1, "Be gracious to us and bless us, cause your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known in the earth." God was going to use Israel as a light to the nations, to bless the nations. Here's the problem. Israel failed to do that. Israel got there in the midst of all the other nations, and they began to look like all the other nations. They wanted a king like all the other nations. They wanted to worship false gods like all the other nations. Israel did not honor God. God was going to bless them in great ways so that people would see Israel and say, "We want to follow your God. We want to be a part of your people." And yet, They did not do that. So the psalmist here years later is praying, God, be gracious to us. Bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us. Cause your face to shine upon us. This is just a way of saying, God, look at us with favor. Look at us with a smile, if you will. One of the benedictions that I read every so often comes out of the book of Numbers. And it says, the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. This is the same kind of language that God is looking at you with a smile, if you will. We all know, kids, you can know that when your parents are looking at you with a good face and with an angry face, right? You know when your parents are happy with you and when they are upset with you. And here the psalmist is saying, God, smile upon us with your grace and with your favor. Why? There's a purpose. It's not just so that we can be happy in ourselves and in this world. It's for a reason. Verse 2. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. Again, that was the part of the purpose of Israel being a light to the nations. God was going to bless them in order for them to be a blessing to the world. But they failed in that. Ultimately, there would be one that would come, Christ Jesus himself, who would come and save us from our sins so that now we can say we have been shown grace, we have been shown favor and blessing by God through Christ in the gospel. He does look upon us with favor because of his grace and mercy. Why? So that his way may be known on the earth, his salvation among all of the peoples. What does the psalmist mean here by your way among the earth? Well, we can think about it in this way. There are two ways that we live in this world. You either live for God or you live for the world. You live for God or you live for yourself. And the author of Proverbs tells us this: there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, its way is death. That's a good verse for all of us to memorize, especially our young ones that are with us tonight. There's a way that seems right in your own eyes, seems right to the world, that seems right to your friends, that seems right to yourself. But ultimately, when you follow that way, it leads to death. So here in verse 2, your way may be known on the earth. There is another way. There's a greater way. Jesus in John 14 tells us that he is the way and the truth and the life, and everyone who comes to the Father must come through him. And so there's a way of following Christ that brings salvation. And so here, those who know God are saying, God, be gracious to us and bless us that we may make your way known on the earth, that we may tell of your good news of Jesus, of how we can be saved from our sins, how we can be made right with you. And it's not just about being saved from hell. There is a lot of people that are scared to death of going to hell, so they say, I'll just believe in Jesus, right? And there's a lot of preachers that have preached that way. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to face God's wrath. Believe in Jesus. There's a greater thing. Jesus himself is the greater thing for us to believe in, not a fear of hell. That is real. Judgment is real. God's wrath is real. But Christ is more glorious than all of those things. He's more beautiful than all of those things. So it's not just that. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's being changed as we're on our way to heaven. Your way may be known among the earth. It's being saved and being changed. That's why I've been saying over and over and over in the book of Titus, what you believe determines how you live. We are saved to be changed as we're on our way to heaven, if that makes sense. And so when missionaries go to other countries and they meet other cultures and other people that worship in different ways and believe in all kinds of different gods, the missionaries are not just satisfied by saying, okay, take Buddha and take Jesus, and that's what you need. You can have both. They're saying, no, you need to get rid of Buddha and only believe in Jesus. There's one way of living. You need to get rid of your idols, is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1. There's a way of living for God, and there's a way to not live for God. And so as part of our telling people of the good news, we tell them you can be saved from sin. And then as you believe in Jesus, you're changed. You're transformed. You're made new. This is a part of this Sunday. I'm going to go back to Titus chapter 2 and talk about being changed and helping one another change and being discipled, making disciples of all nations. It's not, again, just about people being converted to Christianity. It's being saved and being matured in Christ so that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. And so again, this salvation is what God does for us. God saving us in Christ, something that we couldn't do ourselves. You could look at your own heart, and if you could tell how sinful you are, there's still not enough goodness within you to be able to save yourself. There's not enough goodness in your parents to save you from your sins. There's not enough goodness for any of us to save us. It's only God saving us through Christ. And here, the psalmist is praying that because we've experienced that ourselves, we want the nations to experience salvation. Salvation that only God can give. It's only God who can open the eyes of blind. It's only God that can give a new heart to those who are dead in their sins. And so we must trust that. So when we're praying for our children to come to know the Lord, we do our very best. We pray for them. We pray with them. We teach them good biblical songs. We teach them the Word of God. We read them good Christian books. We bring them to church. And ultimately, we do all of these things, and we pray, God, be gracious. God, open their eyes. God, save them. There's nothing that we can do ourselves. Students and kids are going back to school in the next week or two. And they, if they're believers, y'all have an opportunity to make Christ known to your friends, right? That's a part of living a Christian life. And you share the gospel, and then you trust that God will save. And so God causes the salvation. He works salvation, but he does so through us telling of the good news. That's why we read Romans 10 earlier. How will they believe unless they hear? There has to be someone telling of the good news. So let me share a brief missionary story with you. There was a man many, many, many years ago named William Carey, and he was a missionary from England, and he had a desire to go and to take the gospel to the nations. He grew up and he became a cobbler. We don't use that word anymore, but he worked on shoes and made shoes and mended shoes. And he went to this pastor's meeting, this association meeting, and said, I want to go to India. I want to go take the gospel to India. And there was a pastor that said this. He said, young man, sit down. And when God pleases to convert the heathen, the lost, he will do it without your aid or without mine. So that man had an unbiblical view of missions and God's working and God using people to tell of the gospel. So what did William Carey do? Well, he wrote a book and said, Matthew 28 tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. And then he went. He left in 1792. So I told you a long time ago, 1792. And he would go to India and he would spend the next 41 years of his life, the rest of his life, there in India, translating the scriptures, evangelizing, sharing the gospel, starting churches. And God would be faithful in saving people to himself. William Carey also understood that he couldn't do this on his own. He had friends that stayed back, and he had a great friend named Andrew Fuller that was going to be a pastor that would be on this side. So, you know, we've got the Jacksons over in Portugal, right? And we are here. And so how can we help them and support them? This is what William Carey told Andrew Fuller before he left. He said, I'm going to go down in the pit if you will just hold the rope. So another translation, I'm going to go up to the top of the building if you'll hold the bottom of the ladder, right? So it's supporting them, right? It's encouraging them. It's praying for them. And Andrew Fuller would have been one of the greatest missionary supporters of his day, supporting William Carey and the work that he was doing in India, praying for him and raising money and encouraging him with letters and things like that. And we have that same opportunity to pray for our missionaries. That's why we do pray for them, because they need our prayers. They need encouragement. They need phone calls and emails. They need financial support. There has to be people holding the rope for missionaries as they go out to the nations. And so that's a part of making God's salvation known among all nations, is supporting mission work, is supporting missionaries. Well, he continues, and not only is God the God of salvation, but God is the God to be worshipped by all nations. We see that in verses 3 through 5. He says this, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." So again, here is a call, and I hope a prayer for us, a prayer for all of God's people who have experienced salvation in Christ. This ought to be our prayer, that others know of this great gospel as well, that others know of the good news of Christ as well, for two reasons. Look at this. Let the peoples praise you. Number one reason, because God deserves all of the glory and the honor and the praise. He is worthy of all that. That ought to be a part of our desire in sharing the gospel, because when people are saved, God is glorified. And when people are saved, it comes out of a compassion, because if they are not saved, we understand that they are judged, that they are separated from God. So there are two motivating factors there. But that first one, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let them cry out to you. Let them be glad in you and sing for joy. So again, one pastor, John Piper, says, when the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine into the darkest people of the earth. And so again, when you have this great vision and understanding of who God is, you're going to go to the deepest, darkest places in the world to make him known. And if that's not us going, we're supporting those who are doing that. Because there was a time, I mean, we think about this. We're here in America, but there was a time when the gospel was not here in America, and people came. That's what the pilgrims, they came for religious freedom, to bring the gospel here to the Americas. There's other political reasons, but hopefully most of it was for making Christ known to the nations. And so let the peoples praise you. Who are these peoples? Who are these nations? You've heard me talk about this before, but this is what Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 7 explains as every tribe and tongue and people and language. This is the people groups around the world. So there are mission organizations that have done all kinds of studies trying to figure out what's a people group. How do you define what that means? And they come down to, it's people that share the same kind of culture and language and religion. And there's about 17,000-ish different people groups around the world. Okay. And it's a lot of studying that goes into that. But there's about 7,000 of those that are unreached. So let me give you some different numbers. There's 8.2 billion people in this world. 8.2 billion. There's a lot of different people in this world. And there are 3.5 billion that are unreached with the gospel, meaning there is little or no access to, almost half the people in the world have little or no access to the gospel. That means there's no missionaries reaching out to them. There's no Bibles that are translated in their languages. There's no churches being planted there. That is, it's a huge number to wrap our heads around. And yet we want to pray, God, let the peoples praise you. And the only way the peoples are going to praise God is if they know the gospel, if they know who Christ is, if they hear the gospel in their own tongue. You can look at all kinds of research, but there's about 2.3 to 2.6 billion Christians in the world. And there's about 2 billion Muslims in this world. And so, yes, Christianity has grown over the last 2,000 years, but obviously there are still billions of people that are without Christ in this world. And so we ought to break our hearts. That ought to cause us to have compassion for them, because they don't know God. They don't know Christ. They don't know His grace and His blessing and His way and His salvation. So we pray, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. This idea of gladness is being satisfied, if you will, in the Lord. It is having your thirst quenched, if you will, by the Lord. He satisfies us. So, silly illustration. I've shared this with our Sunday school class some with the youth. We all like to eat. We understand that. And there are just some foods, some places that I go, I know that I'm going to eat. And in about an hour, I'm going to be hungry later. You know, Chick-fil-A does that for me. Doesn't matter how much chicken I eat of the Lord's chicken, I'm still, the next hour, I'm going to be starving and ready for my next meal. I wasn't fully satisfied. Okay? There are people in this world that are trying to be spiritually satisfied with false gods and with money and jobs and relationships and friendships and all kinds of other things, and they never truly satisfy. Hear a prayer, let the nations be glad, let them be satisfied in you, O God, because only when the nations, only when you and I drink of the fountain of living water, Jesus Christ Himself, will we truly be satisfied. And this is what our prayer is. When we've experienced that, when we've drank out of that good fountain of Christ, we want others to drink out of that well also. We want them to experience that too. So let the nations be glad. Let them sing for joy. Let them sing. Everybody loves music. Most people love music. But we want the nations to sing. Not just to sing, but to sing for joy. And sing for joy because of what God has done for them. We come to church every week. And we sing every week. And we sing of glorious truths of who God is and what Christ has done for us. And I'm not always convinced that God's people are singing with joy. We sing out of duty. We sing because you're supposed to. Sometimes you just stand there and you don't sing at all. But if you have been redeemed by Christ, we ought to sing. You want to know why? Because we're going to sing forever and ever the new song of Moses in heaven. Revelation 15 tells us. We're going to sing praises to God forever and ever, for He is worthy. And it ought to be our desire to sing, have the nations sing for joy. One of my favorite things that we've done in these last few weeks is that on some songs, we've just turned all the instruments off. And the greatest instrument that we have is being utilized is our voice. When we sing and it's just our voices united on Sunday mornings, and that's all we hear. And that's beautiful. It's God's people singing for joy because of who Christ is. That ought to be our desire for the nations, to sing for joy. Why? Because there in verse 4, that you see the flip side. We've talked about salvation and the goodness of that, but there is this warning here. God will judge the peoples with uprightness. God is a good and loving God. He is a gracious God. He is a just God, which means all those who do not know Him, all those who reject Him, all those who are in rebellion against God, who are guilty in their sin, He's not their Savior. He's their judge. And He will judge the world. one day. We understand this. Christ is going to return to judge the living and judge the dead. And only those who have been saved by Christ and His grace will be able to stand in that last day. But there are going to be a lot of people that can't stand that day. That will be judged forever and ever. And again, that's not the greatest factor in missions, but it is a factor in missions that there are people that are lost. There are, thinking about this, some of those billions of people. There are people that will be born, live their entire life, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years in this world, and they'll die, never hearing Christ, hearing the gospel, and they will die and be judged before a living God and go to hell. That's a motivating factor, that there is a judge awaiting all people, God Himself. And we ought to desire that these people, all people, would come to know the Lord. How is that happening? The next part of verse 4, God is guiding the nations on the earth. So God is the judge of the peoples, and He is guiding the nations on the earth. And I believe He guides us. He's obviously orchestrating all of history, but He's guiding all the peoples on the earth, in some sense, utilizing people that know Him to tell others that don't know Him about God. So we mentioned the Jacksons earlier. They've left here. They lived here, grew up here. They have family still here. And what did they do? They moved to Portugal. Why? God is guiding them. God was doing something in their hearts long ago that they would take the gospel to Portugal, to share it with those people there, to be able to so that they can no longer be in darkness but know the light of Christ. Then think about Mason. You've heard me talk about Mason. Mason's going to come and preach in just a few weeks here. Him and his wife Sarah, they're back here in this area, and they're going to plant a church in Indian land. And God has guided them back here. And if you know part of Mason's story, Mason's been everywhere. You know, Mason, he grew up there in Rock Hill. He went to USC. He went to China for a while. He was here. He's been in Anderson. Now he's back in Indian land, or he'll be back planting a church in Indian land. And God has been guiding him all along the way to be able to share the gospel with people all around the world. Literally, God guides you and God guides me as well. And it doesn't mean that we have to get a passport and go overseas to be able to be a part of God's mission. It means, as Acts chapter 17 tells us, that God has determined our boundaries and our times and our habitations. Meaning, God has placed you where you are for a purpose and for a reason. So, some of you are retired. Some of you are in school. Wherever you find yourself in life, God has a purpose for you. And a huge part of that purpose is making Him known. Is knowing Him and making Him known so that others can know Him as well. Where is all this heading? The last couple of verses, and then I'll be done. All this is heading, verses 6 and 7, to God who is the God of the harvest. Verse 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. And so here, again, this was a psalm when the harvest season was there, and they were reaping what they had been sowing, and they were so excited, and they were celebrating what God had provided for them. And I think that there's a real sense in which that psalm was sung for that reason. When the wheat and the barley and the grain and all of those things happened and they were produced. But I think in a greater sense, in light of everything we've already seen about God and His salvation in the nations, there's a greater harvest to come. It's the harvest of men and women from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Revelation, again, chapter 7. Well, I've read this or mentioned this already, but just hear these words. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So that's where it's heading. Revelation 7 is a picture of the future of all the redeemed around the throne of God. There is a great harvest that will happen, and we get to play a part of that, of making Christ known, of sending missionaries out, of supporting missionaries, of telling people right here in our own communities of Christ. And God is promising that He will save. He will save. Let me share one more missionary story before we end tonight. There is a missionary, John Patton. I mentioned a quote from him Sunday night. And he was from Scotland, and he had a great desire also to go and take the gospel to the nations. And that came actually from his own parents and his own family. He was the oldest of all of the children, and his parents prayed, "God, if you would make him a missionary, we would be pleased in that." And they would, that's a big prayer, right? That's, "God, send my son over to the nations." And so after some time, after some ministry there in Glasgow, he's about 32, 33, and he's ready to go and go to the nations. And there was a man in a meeting, Mr. Dixon. He didn't tell John Patton to sit down like that older man told William Carey, but he did tell John Patton this. He said, the cannibals, you will be eaten by cannibals. Why? He was going to go to these islands called the New Hebrides Islands, which is Vanuatu, which is right near Australia right now. That's where they exist. And so he was going to go there. And about 20 years before this, there were some other missionaries that got there, landed on the beach, and they were, not long after that, killed, murdered. And then the tribes people ate them. Cannibals. They were literally eating them. So here's Patton's response to that. He said, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own body will soon be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. And I confess to you that if I but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in the great day of the resurrection, my body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." That's beautiful. And what did John Patton do? He left. He left Scotland and he went to these islands and he stayed at an island called Tanna for about 4 years. Things got really difficult there and he would ultimately leave and go to another island. But writing years later, towards the end of his life, he wrote an autobiography. And he spoke about a chief there on that first island of Tanna. And listen to what he said. This chief had come to Patton and he said, I'm dying. I'm going to be with Jesus soon. And so John Patton writes, he says, "Thus died a man who had been a cannibal chief." So someone that the other people in Scotland feared that John Patton would meet would be cannibals. And he did meet cannibals. He said, "But there was this man, he was a chief, he was a cannibal, but by the grace of God and the love of Jesus, he was changed. He was transfigured into a character of light and beauty. And what do you think of this, you who scoff at missions? What do you think, those who are skeptical of the reality of conversion? He died as he lived since Jesus came into his heart, without a fear as to death, and with an ever-brightening assurance as to salvation and glory through the blood of the Lamb of God, that blood which cleansed him from all of his sins and had delivered them from his power." He continues, he said, "I lost in losing him one of my best friends." John Patton said, this guy had been a cannibal. And God saved him through the power of the gospel, and he was one of my best friends and my most courageous helpers. But I knew that day, and I know now, that there is one soul, at least from Tanna, to sing the glories of Jesus in heaven. And oh, the joy when I meet him there. That's a vision John Patton had a vision of the glory of God and the tribes and tongues and nations and people groups around the throne of the Lamb in heaven one day. And that's why he went. And God was gracious and merciful to save. Today, in Vanuatu, there's about 300,000 people there in these different islands. And again, numbers can be skewed a little bit here and there, but it's recorded that close to 90 or 93% of them are Christian at this point. And that's because about 150, 200 years ago, missionaries decided we're going to go and face the cannibals. And we're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So, because of people like William Carey, people like John Patton, and other missionaries throughout history and around the world even today, there will be people from every tribe, tongues, nations, and people groups around the throne of God worshiping him forever. And again, that's a part of us as well. God has promised also to save people here in Chester and to save people here in Rock Hill, in York, in South Carolina, in our own country. And we get to play a part in that. But that only happens if you and I have this desire of what Psalm 67 says, that all the peoples would praise God, that all the peoples would praise him. Is that your desire? And if it is, then we have a responsibility to make Christ known. It's not a guilt trip. I don't want this to be a guilt trip. I want us to leave here tonight saying, we have a wonderful Savior who has saved me from my sin and has promised me eternity with him. And I can't help, as the apostle said, but speak of him and make him known. That is our motivating factor as we leave here tonight and live each and every day for God in this world. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing one more hymn together, Jesus Paid It All. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word that you've given us tonight. God, I pray that this psalm would be written on our hearts, Lord. God, that we would have a desire to see the lost come to know you, and we understand that that only happens through those who have faith in Christ, and that only happens by us making Christ known to a lost and dying world. So, Father, I pray that you would use us. Help us to proclaim the good news of the gospel to all those that we meet, and to help to support those who are going to the ends of the earth, Father, with the gospel. Lord, we thank you for our Savior. Thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that loves you and loves your glory and seeks to make your glory known, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.